Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Let's turn in the Bible to a post-resurrection text in the book of John, John chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 19 through 29, John chapter 20. Hear God's holy word, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's bow our heads as I lead us in prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word. Your word is truth. We love the word of God, and we love you. We love our Savior Jesus. We pray that we will listen as men and women and boys and girls who want to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what his word says to us. We thank you, Father, for this privilege. Bless all that we say and do and how we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody has wisely said these words, "Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. The Apostle Thomas, he did doubt in the dark what God told him in the light. Therefore, he's often referred to by that infamous name, Doubting Thomas. And we read about this besetting sin of doubting here in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Maybe some of us are beset with doubts about whether or not Jesus really did die on the cross, or if he did die and was resurrected, that's fine, but you haven't yet come to know him as your Savior. You need a little bit more information. You need to wait. Well, Thomas was a believer, and yet he fell into the sin of doubting when he had trials and difficulties. So let's open up the scriptures today with the first heading as we unfold and unpack this text, the absence of Thomas. And we read about the absence there in verses 19 through 24. Turn there in our text, John chapter 20, looking first at verse 19. Our first heading, the absence of Thomas, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," and then moved down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So we see that Thomas, the apostle, was absent. He should have been there. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of his Savior Jesus, Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples behind closed doors. But two of his disciples were absent. We've already seen that that Thomas the apostle was absent. But there was one who was absent, who was an infamous betrayer of Christ, Judas Iscariot. He was, of course, dead. And Jesus declared some very woeful words about Judas in Mark 14:21. He said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And I say this morning to all of us, woe to that man who does not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. I hope that's not true of any of us here this morning, but it was true of the betrayer, the apostle Judas. And Thomas, then, the other one who was absent, was obviously missed by everyone. They must have noticed that he was gone. Jesus certainly noticed. And Jesus appeared in the inner circle, or in this room with the inner circle of 12 disciples. He appeared with them behind closed doors. So the doors were locked, the doors were closed. He appeared, he evidently entered in a miraculous way with his new glorified body. And on the Sunday evening of his resurrection, then Jesus suddenly appeared without warning, and he stood in their midst. I remind you, dear congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is also with us in this sanctuary, even this morning. Jesus declared in Matthew 18:20 these encouraging, wonderful words, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." He's here, dear friends, but he's invisible. He's here. Well, how is he here? We'll look at that in a moment, but William Hendrickson, the great commentator, he helps us understand this. He says, "The Lord assures his disciples in this verse that even two or three will receive a blessing as long as they gather in his name." In other words, Hendrickson says, when they gather in close fellowship with Jesus, with his atoning work as the basis of their approach to God at his direction, and in harmony with what he has revealed about himself. He goes on to say the expression "in the midst of you" is in Scripture generally associated with the impartation of strength, direction, protection, and consolation. And finally, he says, to help, to comfort, and to bless. It is in this favorable sense that Jesus is spiritually in the midst of his people, gathered for prayer and worship. But some would ask, how is Jesus present with us this morning? Good question. We joyfully acknowledge Jesus is present with this church, not in his glorified body, but we do not see his nail-scarred hands. We do not see his spear-pierced side. But he is here, dear friends, because he's present through the Holy Spirit. Present through the Holy Spirit, and it's a real presence. Oh, what a comfort to his disciples. What a comfort to the disciples of Christ throughout the ages that when we get together to worship, where two or three together, and it would gather together in the solemn assembly like today, Christ is here. He's not absent. And we know that even if the doors are closed and locked, Jesus Christ is here with his people even this morning. He's dwelling with us. And so I trust that Thomas had a very good reason for his absence on that very first Lord's Day evening. Perhaps the horrible crucifixion of Christ had plunged his sorrowful heart into seemingly hopeless discouragement. That's a possibility. So for whatever reason, Thomas was absent to be sure. Jesus was present, and Thomas missed a very good sermon. And when Christians are in fellowship with Christ, they want to be with other Christians worshiping. Do you want to do that? Or is being here today a pain in the neck for you, and you're disinterested? Thomas was absent. He missed a good sermon. And whenever you're absent from the Church of Jesus Christ, and there's a sermon being preached, it might not be the best sermon, But if God is blessing it through his word, and if it's a faithful sermon, it's good for us. And it would have been good for Thomas too, but he was absent. Make no mistake about it. Thomas was full of doubt and unbelief. Maybe that's why some of us are not here today. But it was probably true for Thomas. He probably was absent due to a lack of desire to fellowship with other Christians at a time when he needed them the most, because he was probably very discouraged. Thomas made the mistake of doubting his beliefs and believing his doubts. And he should have been there with the other disciples in his desperate spiritual struggle. Some of you are struggling today, perhaps. It's good to have you here. You did the right thing. I can tell you, as a pastor from many years of experience, many of the people with whom I had the privilege to serve did not show up when they were discouraged, when they had hardships and troubles, and they missed a word from the Bible that they should have heard. That's true for Thomas. I hope it's never true for you. Well, there's a lesson here for us. If you begin to doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts, do not absent yourself from the fellowship of Christians. We belong together. Christian author Ron Sider says it this way: for the early Christians, koinonia was not the frilly fellowship of church-sponsored bi-weekly outings. It was not tea, biscuits, and sophisticated small talk in the fellowship hall after the sermon. It was an unconditional sharing of their lives with the other members of the body of Christ. End of quote. What a privilege to do that, dear Christians. What a joy it is to do that with other members of the body of Christ, to fellowship. That's our first obvious consideration as we unfold the text. After the death of Jesus, then, Thomas was absent from the other apostles. He missed a good sermon. He should have been there, and he could have been blessed. But notice a second point that we see as we unfold the text: the skepticism of the Apostle Thomas. The skepticism of the Apostle Thomas. We read about it there in verses 24 and 25. Look there, beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now there are some who would defend the skepticism of doubting Thomas. And you say, well, that's not possible. We know that he should have been there. How can that be defended? We know he should have believed what Jesus told him, that he would die and that he would raise again in 3 days. Well, these people, they claim that his doubt was the doubt of a very sad man, as somehow that got him off the hook. They insist that his doubting was a kind of a holy doubt. And they insist that it was a kind of a noble doubt. They assert that, quote, some people doubt who really want to believe, and their doubt is caused by their excessive anxiety to believe, end of quote. They conclude their defense of Thomas with these lofty words: theirs is the earnest, thoughtful, pure-hearted kind of doubting. I'll say it again. They say, theirs is the earnest, thoughtful, pure-hearted kind of doubting. My dear friends, I can find no place in the Bible that even remotely suggests that there is such a thing as holy doubt, noble doubt, or pure-hearted doubt. Can you? On the contrary, we are taught in Hebrews 11, verse 6a, and without faith it is impossible to please God. I say this with a conviction grounded in God's holy word. There is no such thing as holy doubting, no such thing as noble doubting, no such thing as pure-hearted doubting. On the contrary, the Christian should possess holy faith, noble faith, pure-hearted faith. Hebrews 11, 38 and 39 says it this way. When speaking of the persecuted early church, it says, the world was not worthy of them. They were all commended for their faith. And you're commended for your faith. when you believe in the death and burial of Christ and his resurrection. John Calvin says it this way: nothing is more unsuitable than to say that faith is a conviction obtained from touching and seeing. He goes on to say, try as I may, I do not see anything praiseworthy, noble, holy, or commendable in the declaration of Thomas in verse 25 when he says these words, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. End of quote from John Calvin. We rub shoulders with people at the workplace, in the neighborhood, at school, and they declare the same thing as Thomas did. I will not believe this Jesus is raised unless I have some proof. Like Thomas, they will not believe unless they see the physical presence of Jesus. Well, they'll believe someday, all right, when Jesus physically comes back and takes his church back to himself, but they won't get to go with Jesus to heaven because they didn't believe in Jesus and his resurrection when they lived on planet Earth. And so these people, they remain skeptics until their eyes are supernaturally opened. We read about it in Romans 10, verse 17. We read the truth here, of course. All the word is the truth that says there, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And in Mark 8, 31, his disciples heard Jesus predict his death and resurrection. And even though Thomas heard that, undoubtedly, he was grieving now over the death of Jesus. He was grieving so badly, but if he would have believed the word of Jesus that I'm not going to remain in the tomb, I'll be out in 3 days, then he would have been encouraged. But his faith was weak and he was a skeptic. But notice the third major heading. Jesus appears to doubting Thomas. Jesus appears to doubting Thomas. Look there at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Despite his skepticism, Thomas was still loyal to the believers, his fellow apostles. So on the next Lord's Day, we find the disciples and the apostle Thomas where he should have been in the first place. He's meeting again inside in some meeting place. Jesus made the same mysterious entrance through the closed doors, and he stood in their midst, and he uttered the same comforting salutation that he did before in his last appearance, peace be with you. He calmed their hearts and removed their fears. And all across the world this morning, Jesus greets his people wherever they are gathered for worship. He declares this comforting salutation from the Holy Scriptures, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord and Father. May his grace be multitude and mercy be multiplied unto you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Multiplied to us. He says that. Peace is the glorious gift of his atoning work. Peace has been made with God, and peace is now imparted to all who have their sins forgiven by Christ. So he says, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of a wonderful, glorious hymn, Like a River Glorious. It goes like this: like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. And then the chorus: stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Have you found that perfect peace and rest in your own life? I have, only because of Christ. Only because he has pardoned me from all my sins. Only because he gave me the faith to believe that his death on the cross atoned for my sins, and that he did indeed leave the grave and was raised into heaven. He ascended there, and I believe it. Do you? Oh, my friends, what serious business it is then, as we read verse 27. Jesus extended these comforting words of peace be to you, to Thomas. He tenderly spoke Thomas these words of spiritual recovery. Maybe some of us today need that same spiritual recovery. These words can bring them to us if we believe and flee to Christ. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus says to us, peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. Well, we learn many words and lessons of application. Let's list a few before we continue and have our communion service in a few moments. First, the teaching here is an important one. One of the lessons is the omniscience of Christ. It teaches the omniscience of Christ. The one who died on Calvary's cross sees every deed we perform. He hears every word we utter. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Only 1 week earlier, Thomas insisted that he would not believe the testimony of his fellow disciples, but now he has personally seen the Lord. He emphatically laid down the law and declared to the disciples who he had seen that he had seen the Lord. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe Christ is alive. That's what he told him. He laid down the law and declared it to his disciples. What courage, and yet what wrong courage it was in boldness. But there's good news. Jesus heard Thomas because Jesus sees and hears everything. The inward doubts that you have, the struggles of Thomas, were not hidden from Jesus. Your struggles aren't hidden from him. Your doubts, mine aren't either. But Jesus teaches a second lesson in verse 27. Instead of excommunicating Thomas from the apostolic office, he tenderly says these words that I read earlier. I'll read them again. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side and stop doubting and believe. J.C. Ryle, he says it this way, our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school. He has many raw soldiers in his army and many lame sheep in his flock, yet he bears with them all and will cast none aside. Happy is that Christian, says Ryle, who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. And then we learn a third lesson, a promise from Jesus. Here is a promise for all who receive it by faith. Jesus says we are blessed if we believe without seeing. That's all of us. None of us have seen Christ in his physical glorified body, spiritual body. But we believe anyway if you've exercised faith in Christ and his atoning work on the cross, if you've humbled yourself and confessed your sins, we have that promise. We are blessed, even though we haven't seen Christ yet. A physical appearance would not make Jesus any more real to us than he is now. It is a higher statement to be able to believe without seeing than to believe because we see. True faith does not insist on seeing Jesus face to face. True faith will wait till he returns. We can all attain a greater degree of blessedness if we believe without having seen him. It is possible to own a clear insight in the divine truth that the resurrected Jesus is both our Lord and our God. Like Thomas, we can rise from our weakness that demands external evidence. We too can have a faith that is almost sight. And we can rejoice in Jesus as our Lord and Savior with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, like we did last Friday, Good Friday, when 446 people were here. And so many people spoke of how great the singing was. Can you do that? Could you join Friday night with the kind of singing that we had? Can you do it today? With all of our challenges in life, with all of our struggles against sin, we can come into this sanctuary week after week and sing and believe, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Can you do that? Perhaps the trials and the hardships and the disappointments have taken their toll on you. How much darkness and doubt can come into your life before you begin to second-guess Jesus and his word? Maybe some of us are doing it today. Maybe some of us aren't walking with Christ. Maybe some of us are backsliders. Maybe some of us don't believe Romans 8:28 anymore. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And you don't believe that because of all the trials you've had. You feel that the Lord has turned his back on you. But we read in Romans 10:8, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. When Paul declares the word is close to you, he means salvation does not require superhuman effort. Salvation is obtained simply by confessing with the lips and having faith in your heart. And we read about it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Here are these glorious words that bring hope, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Verse 11, as the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never. We have believers here this morning, undoubtedly, who are ashamed of some of the things you've done, even recently, some of the things that you have thought. And yet, the word is close to you. You don't have to have superhuman effort to find forgiveness and find peace with God. And then there are those of us who have walked closely with Christ. We understand and experience the peace that he gives with God Almighty. That's the first important thing about peace. We're now his friend. Hard to understand, isn't it? But we are. And we're his subjects. And he's our Lord. And he is our God. I hope you can all say that today. I know most of us can. Hopefully all of us can. May God bless you, dear Cedar congregation, as you've heard God's word from John chapter 20. And as you recommit your life, it would be a good thing to do that and say, oh, this post-resurrection sermon is just what I needed. I need this kind of peace again. I seem to have lost it. I've acted like Thomas, but I do believe. For those of you who have not yet trusted in Christ, do it today. He will receive you. Trust him. Love him. Confess your sins. Let us bow our heads and pray together. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the words of this text that we've read, and especially the words of Jesus about peace to you. Thomas received it. And he said, my Lord and my God, after he touched, after he felt your hands. But we have said that today. without having to see you face to face. Thank you for that blessing that we have from you. We're more blessed. Hard to understand that. It's pleasing to you when we trust in you without demanding proof. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us as we move now into the communion service to meditate upon your body that was broken and to meditate upon the blood that you shed on the cross as we have the bread and the cup in our hands in just a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.